Good morning. We are slaves. All of us. You are slaves. I am a slave. We are slaves. I don't hear anybody jumping up and down cheering. I don't hear any amens out there. And I'm not looking for a pity amen. When I say we are all slaves, that sounds kind of foreign to us. And we're probably not thinking, woohoo, I've always wanted to be a slave. I can't wait to be enslaved. Though you may not be thinking that right now, after we've heard the word preached today, you will be. Let's look at what's meant here by slavery. We get a bad taste in our mouths by the term slavery today. It conjures all of these images of the transatlantic trade route. It brings up images of whips and chains, but I'd like to dial that back for a moment. Paul tells us that this is basically obedience. Slavery is obedience, and you obey your master. And being free does not mean that you do not have limitations, by the way. I'm not free to fly like a bird. I'm not free to breathe underwater like a fish. Being free does not mean that you have limitations, and it does not mean that there are no demands on you. We always are presented with choices. Freedom means that you are not denied a choice. As a slave, you are obedient to whatever it is that you desire. The scriptures tell us that we have two choices. We can either obey our master in sin, or we can obey our master in righteousness. And this is not something from which we can abstain either. There is no such thing as moral neutrality. You can't say, you know, I don't like that choice. That's Hobson's choice. I'd rather opt out. I'd rather not be subject to this. There is no moral neutrality. And as John, our pastor, always says, Jesus is the most dangerous person you'll ever meet. Because once you've met him, neutrality is off the table. You must make a choice. You must make a choice to continue to obey a sinful master or to obey a righteous master. With this in mind, let's turn to the book of Romans. We'll be reading from chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 15 through 23. Turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to the book of Romans at chapter 6 and verses 15 through 23. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23 reads, "What then, are we to sin because we are no longer under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads unto death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from these things of which you are now ashamed? For in the end of those things, for the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thus far the reading of the Word of God. May He bless it to our hearing. With these verses in mind, I want us to consider three things. I want us to consider first that we were created for worship. Second, we were set aside for right worship. And third, I want us to look at what the end result of worship is. Again, we were created for worship. We were set aside for right worship. And what the end of this worship is. In our first point, we were created for worship. In verse 15, Paul says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are no longer under law but under grace? By no means." Meganoito, his favorite phrase. He says, "May it never be." Let's unpack this a little bit because it's a loaded statement. What does it mean that we're no longer under the law but under grace? What then is the phrase that Paul uses to open up his verse, our passage today? And that's a statement like accordingly or therefore. This is a phrase that means that whatever we are about to read is contingent upon or predicated upon what we have read in the previous verses. It takes into account everything that Paul has said in verses 1 through 14. We start at verse 15. In verses 1 through 14. But before we get to that, I want us to jump back a little bit. I want us to jump back all the way to the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and 2, the only two chapters in the scriptures where everything is okay. Everything is good. God created it and declared it good. Here, prior to chapter 3, when sin entered the world, we had an intimate communion with God. We had an intimate relationship with God. In Genesis 3, we see the train go off the rails. In Genesis 3, sin entered the world, and God told us that if we eat of that tree, we will know good and evil. Well, we now certainly do know good and evil, and we are now not only able to do evil, but we will choose to do evil. This is why God said after this point, after you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. He did not strike us dead. He did not strike Adam and Eve dead right there on the spot. He said, "You shall surely die. This will be the thing that destroys you." Sadly, now, as Paul laments earlier in the book of Romans, this time in chapter 3, he says, "No one understands. No one seeks for God." This is our natural inclination, and that is to sin. That is before we've been saved. Before we can again worship rightly, which we'll talk about in our second point, we need to be made able to worship yet again in the first place. As sinful people, we're not inclined to do so. Our natural inclination is to always choose the easy route, the wide route, the route that leads to condemnation. All conditions of humanity result in an impediment to faith. This is perhaps, and I've said this before, this is perhaps the purest example that I can give you of our innately sinful condition. The fact that if you're rich, you reject God. If you're poor, you reject God. And I'm not just pointing at you. This is me. I'm included in this as well. The sick reject God. The healthy reject God. The happy and the sad do both the same. Doesn't matter what condition we are in here. We will always have this result in rejection of God. This is not an issue of our freedom. We have the ability to choose God, the freedom to choose God. This is an issue of our ability to do so. Something radical has to happen before we again have the ability. We may have the freedom to do so, but before we can, something radical has to happen. Paul says we're no longer under the law. This doesn't mean that we should not obey the law. It means that we have been exonerated from the guilt of the law. It is no longer our taskmaster pointing at every single thing that we do and going, "You failed. You failed. You failed." We have no longer to worry about our guilt under the law because our guilt has been paid in full by Christ Jesus. He has paid the debt that we owe and are incapable of paying. When Paul says, "What then?" in verse 15, he's summing up what he said in verses 1 through 14. Paul says in verse 7, which I think sums this up very well. He says, "For the one who has died has been set free from sin." And just before this, he says, "We have been baptized into Christ's death. We have been baptized into death to sin. In Christ, we are set free from this sin because He died to sin for us. He died the death that we deserve, but He stared death in the face and said, "You can't touch me." He defeated the death that we deserve, and in Him, we too defeat this death. In the famous verses that we all are very familiar with, 2 Corinthians 5:17, as the result of this, it says, "If anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation." Though the language literally reads, "If anyone is in Christ, new creation." Everything has changed. Not just you. The things you eat, the things you see, the things you read, the things you watch, the people you talk to, everything radically has been changed because Christ has renewed your life for you. We were created to worship God, but we blew it. Now we have been recreated in Christ. In verse 16, Paul says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" We now again have access to that other half of the binary.
Binary, that word's been overused lately.
We now are both free to obey God, but we are also again able to obey as we ought. We are able to subject ourselves to the one good master, the good shepherd, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We are now both free to be obedient to God and able to be obedient to God as we ought. This kind of slavery sounds pretty good, doesn't it? What now? What now? What do we do with this? What now? What? Where do we go with what Paul has told us in verses 1 through 14? What do we do? How do we negotiate this new life, this new creation? How do we take full advantage of being baptized into Christ's death? And this brings us to our second point, that we have been set aside for right worship. In verse 17, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Listen to the joy in Paul's voice here. Listen to how he is ecstatic to hear that the Spirit is at work in the heart of the people that he's speaking to. These people are not just then, by the way. These people are now. This is not just the Roman church. This is us. He is speaking directly to us. And before we unpack this phrase anymore, where Paul says, you have been obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you have been committed. That language is a little bit clunky. I want us to look for it at a different place. I want us to go back again to the Old Testament. I want us to go this time to the book of Exodus at chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. If you'd like to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 21, at verses 5 and 6. This entire chapter is about slavery and how to treat slaves, the relationships between masters and slaves. But these verses specifically read, "But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,'" referring to having the opportunity to be set free, but he elects not to be, "then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the doorpost or the door, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever." What beautiful language we have here. Look at the beauty of the language used when it says, "his master shall bring him to God." This is a change of heart that has occurred in the slave. This is an entire paradigm shift in the heart of the slave. He comes to his master and says, "I want to be with you forever. I want to obey you forever." And this change in heart is borne witness before God. He's taken to the doorpost and he says, "I now want to be a willing servant of this master for the rest of my life." Now let's come back to our passage and see what that has to do with this here. The language in verse 17 is a little bit awkward when it says, "You've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." The ESV renders this correctly, but there is an element that I want to bring out here by looking at the original Greek. The original Greek language, in the original Greek language, the word used is tupon. Tupon meaning stamp, or better yet, a mark as the result of a blow. A mark that's been left by a strike in an object, by a blow. It literally would read, having become obedient from the heart to the mark of the blow to which you were committed. This is the source of the joy in Paul's voice. He's ecstatic that the people to whom he is addressing have been marked by the gospel. It's not only made an impression on them, but, so to speak, it has not only made an impression on them, pardon the pun, it's not only made an impression on them, but they have now become obedient voluntarily. They've become obedient from the heart to the Spirit which has marked them. The Spirit has changed the hearts of the Gentiles to whom Paul is speaking. The Spirit has made them a new creation. And by extension, He's changed the hearts who are listening here today. He has changed the hearts of those who now look to the gospel, who look to the Holy Spirit voluntarily to direct their lives. They have now declared their allegiance to their Master, and their Master, who is Christ Jesus, takes them before God and He marks them. He marks them and He says, now they are mine forever. If you hinted at it in verse 17, in verse 18, Paul comes straight out and says it. He says, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Having been slaves under the law and having it point to our sin, having it convict us every time we consider it, we have now become slaves of righteousness. Slaves who look to the law as a guide. Slaves who look to the law as something to be loved, to guide us, to rule us, to master us, to make us what we should be from this wretched condition that we're in, which is a sinful state. We are now free and able to obey the law, which leads to righteousness. Are you excited to be a slave yet? In verses 19 to 22, Paul gets down to the nuts and bolts of this. This is where the rubber hits the road. Paul says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to even more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Paul's not criticizing the Roman church's ignorance. Remember, he's ecstatic. He says, praise the Lord that they have become obedient from the heart. He's talking about a spiritual reality. And he has to use a physical world to describe this. And faith always comes with a call to act. Now that we've been saved, let's act like it. Paul is saying, look at all of these things that you used to do. Don't do them anymore. You're a new creation. It comes with new parameters, new directives, new suggestions, new rules. And the law itself has become your motivator. When Paul says, what fruit were you getting what fruit were you getting at the time from these things which you are now ashamed? He's calling the listeners to have a sense of Christian common sense, Christian discernment, as it were. We now have the ability to weigh everything against the written word. We have the mind of Christ to assess all situations. And this reminds me of an interview I heard with a man who was a recovering heroin addict. Now, for the little ones in the room, heroin is a terrible drug. And long, long ago, in a land far, far away, a lady named Nancy Reagan used to always say no to drugs. Well, this man did not say no to drugs. He was an intravenous drug user for many years, and with intravenous drug use comes terrible scarring in many cases. It leaves horrible marks at the sites of injection where these drugs get injected. And he pointed to these scars up and down his arm and he goes, "Yep, that's what you call stupidity." Now, as correct as that statement may have been, he didn't put those marks there for no reason. He put those marks there because over and over again, he was basically saying to himself, "This time, my master is going to set me free." In reality, however, Paul says the end of these things is death. I exhort you now, take hold of this gift of salvation. Now that the light of the world has come to us, look at the life you live. Look at the life you should live. And where these two things are not one and the same, ask yourself, who am I accepting as my master? And this brings us to our shortest and final point, the end result of this worship. This is the beauty of the Christian life. God did not just save us from something. He saved us to something. God does not just take you out of the frying pan. He comforts you. He doesn't throw you back in the fire. He shows you what it is that you used to do and now shows you what you should do. And when God declares you righteous, He is no liar. God will make you into what He has declared you to be. In verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the end, the telos, that God desires for us. God wants the opposite of the hell that had him speechless in Genesis 3:22. He couldn't bear to finish his sentence. The prospect of eternal servitude to evil desires was so horrible that God couldn't bring himself to say it. This is why he calls us again to serve him. Where any other master will deliver us to our own demise, he desires that for the eternity which he has prepared for us, we might be with him and obediently serve him because he loves us. Think about that for a minute. Let the scope of what God has done sink in. Think about what eternity in a condition of obedience to sin would look like. Think about now what an obedient life in all of eternity to God would look like. As if all of this were not enough, as if God had not paid the ultimate cost to free us from our enslavement to death, after he has begun building of our tender frames the mighty image of Christ, he has but once more to add to this mountain of gifts that we should bask in these gifts for all of eternity. I told you would want to be a slave. I told you. And brothers and sisters, let us joyfully heed the voice of our Master, King Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you have given us a gift, the gift of slavery which sets us free. You have put us under Christ's yoke, a yoke which is light. His burden is small. A yoke which carries us to where we should be from where we are. A yoke that does not put us to shame because we know that the Holy Spirit has been poured out into our hearts. A yoke that is loving and kind and wants to make us again into what we were designed to be, the creatures who will
enjoy you forever and ever and bring glory to your name forever and ever. We pray that the gift that you have given us would become our motivator, our chief end, the thing that makes us jump at every opportunity to obey our loving Master. And it is in His name, the name of Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.